So we're going to be looking at the Psalms. I don't know how long this will go for, at least a few weeks, perhaps the whole term. That's the plan anyway. So the word Psalms, I'm going to start with just explaining the word Psalms. So in the English, we will often say the Psalter, but in the Hebrew, they don't call it Psalms. They call it Tehillim, which means praises. It's related to the word Hallelujah, which means praise Yah. Praise Yahweh. So when we think about the Psalms, the reason that we call it the Psalms is because in the Greek, they call it the Psalmoi. So in the Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Old Testament, the book of Psalms is translated as Psalmoi. And then the word, what have I said here? Psalmerion is a word that they use to describe an instrument, which is normally when we think about the Psalms and we think of David in particular, it says he plays a harp, which is not strictly really fair because the instrument that he played was more like a, we translate it in English as psalter, but also more like a zither, which is kind of like a harp, but kind of like a cross between a harp and a guitar. So it's like a hollow box with strings across it. Yeah, so it's more harp-shaped, but there's no hollow in it, like a harp is kind of like a ring with strings across it. This is more like a big guitar with strings all the way across it. And so that is what the Psalms is named after. It's named after that particular instrument, but also for the idea of praise to Yahweh. So there are 150 Psalms in the collection of the Psalms. And each of those Psalms are kind of categorized into one of five books. So when we talk about the Psalms, we talk about it just being one book. But really, it's five smaller books that have all been carefully put together by some kind of editor at some stage in history. They said, let's get all of those worship songs, and some of them were from the temple, some of them were from when exile, some of them were from when we were walking around, and let's put them together to make a narrative of sorts. So they're not in a perfect chronological order, or they do have kind of a themed order to some degree that I'll talk about. But each of those books finishes with amen and amen. I think the last one just says amen once, but there is a sense of each of those books representing something. Now, in the Jewish culture, the Torah, which is their book of the law, the first five books of the Old Testament, that is a five-book collection. And so it is generally assumed that the Psalms was broken into five books because it was trying to mirror that breakdown of the Torah. So whilst the Torah was kind of the law and the history, the Psalms are a new Torah of praise. They're a Torah of learning how to pray and how to worship God. So we have 150 Psalms. The first two of them are an introduction, though. So they're kind of not really part of those five books. They are an introduction. And then in the second one, and this is a big thematic thing, especially for Christians, in the second Psalm, it kind of introduces a king that will one day rule the entire creation. And that king is modeled. So the first couple books are actually modeled loosely on the life of King David and his royal family. But we know that David never actually took over the whole world, and he was not a perfect king. Actually, David was kind of a ratbag. So whilst the scriptures records him as being a man after God's own heart, that was largely due to his repentance, not because of his good behavior. He's not actually a very good role model at all. So when we look at the royal psalms, is what we call them, the psalms about this king that will come one day, even in the Jewish kind of perspective, they saw this king as a foreshadowing. David was a model of what would come, in the same way that Moses was a model of what would come, and that one day there would be a Messiah that would come and completely rewrite the story. And as Christians, we identify that Messiah as Jesus. And so in the New Testament, when they interpret the Psalms, they look at those royal Psalms and they kind of, it is like they pick and choose a little bit, but they largely say the true fulfillment of all of those things is found in Jesus. And so Psalms is the book that is most quoted from the Old Testament in the New Testament, at least in Jesus' ministry, that was true as well. Okay, so books one and two of those five, today you kind of get a bit of an introduction. I'm sorry, it won't be very exciting. But then hopefully as we go on, there'll be more kind of looking at individual Psalms. So the first two books largely follow David and the story of the royal family. And then book three David's royal family, it all falls apart, things go terribly, and then they have the exile. So the exile is this big event in Israel's history where the Babylonians came and destroyed their temple, destroyed their city, and took away all a good portion of their people and moved them to another place. So we call that the exile. And this is the big disturbance of the Old Testament, is this exile. That is in that story in that third book of Psalms. All right, and then the last two books, they start to bring up this hope of a new Messiah again, this hope of a king that will make things better. And then there is a hope of a new temple. Because whilst David wrote about the temple in his stuff, David didn't actually build the temple. God said, no, you're kind of a bloody warlord. We're not going to let you build a temple. So David got all the resources and everything, and then his son built a temple to God, Solomon. So David, though, his psalms talk about the temple in an anticipation, in a hope that it will one day be there. And then in the last two kind of chapters of Psalms, there is a hope and a desire that the temple that then got destroyed will one day be restored. So the kind of there is a sense of learning how to pray. They were learning how to pray in anticipation of a temple, and then they're learning how to pray in anticipation of a new temple again. So they kind of there is a mirror image throughout the psalm of that theme. All right, so the vast majority of the Psalms is people talking to God, which is why we would say it's a new Torah of prayer. It's a book that teaches the Israelite people how to pray, that we then as Christians can also be part of that wonderful kind of story as well. And so it is about speaking to God, but there are 15 or so Psalms that are not people talking to God, but are either Yahweh speaking or a priest or a prophet speaking to the people about how to teach them something. All right. So the last bit of the kind of technical introduction and stuff is that the Psalms was written over a really long period of time, like perhaps 600 years. They were compiled and they were written by all sorts of different people, and then they are largely attributed to King David. But when it says a psalm of David, we're not sure that David actually wrote it. It could have been that David commissioned it. It could have been that it was just during the time of David. It could have been that, or if it'll say the sons of Korah or something like that wrote, it could be that they were the worship leader who was in charge of that particular set of those songs. So the authorship is, whilst it's interesting, it's not in any way authoritative. We're not sure what those who wrote these. We're not sure when they were all written, but we do know that they were compiled probably after the exile, when people were returning back to Jerusalem, back to Israel, and they were put together at that point. So even though they had existed individually as Psalms for perhaps 600 years, there was definitely a point where someone said, let's make five books and we'll make this into a set and we'll call it the Psalter or the Psalms or the... So that was later, though. All right. Who's heard of Tim Mackey? One or two people. Who's heard of the Bible Project? All right, one or two more people. So the Bible Project, it's a really awesome set of animations that explain biblical themes and biblical books, and it's truly an incredible theological resource as well. So Tim Mackey is their key theologian. And so he says, the Psalms poetically retell the entire biblical story and they invite you into a literary temple. See, because the temple itself got destroyed by the Babylonians, it meant that the Israelites could no longer go into the temple to worship Yahweh. And the temple was set up so that it reflected the Garden of Eden. So when you'd go in, there was like particular plants and imagery and kind of pictures and stuff. And it was meant to be a model of that sanctuary. So whilst in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve met with God. And then in the tabernacle, it again reflected that sanctuary. And then when they finally built a temple, it reflected that meeting place with God. But then when it got decimated by the Babylonians, all of a sudden the Israelites didn't have that same place of worship, which meant that they were kind of, it made it more difficult for them. So the Psalms is a way for them to re-enter into that narrative and story and place of worship like they would have done in the temple or in the tabernacle when they were walking around in the desert. So Tim Mackey goes on to explain how the Psalms are a prayer book for exiles designed as a virtual temple. And in that, you enter the Psalms to meet with God and to hear the entire biblical story of God's kingdom sung back to you in poetry. So it is a poetic book. And at some point in the next little while, we'll look at the structure of biblical poetry, and we'll look at some specific examples of the way that works. But Hebrew poetry is very beautiful. And so the Psalms is something that was performed and sung and spoken aloud. It was a living, breathing thing, not just a piece of paper. John Goldingay remarks that the book of Psalms includes about 135 examples of things you can say to God. And I love that as an idea. It's just 135 example conversations. So if you grew up in a different Christian tradition, maybe you had a prayer book. And in that prayer book, it's like, here is a prayer for weddings, and here is a prayer for a funeral, and here is a prayer for dedication, and here is and it gives you a model of service and a prayer that you can pray. And it does that for two reasons. The first one is, if your life has totally gone to the pits, if everything is ruined and nothing is good, you probably don't know how to pray, and you probably can't be bothered writing a complex prayer. But you can then turn to a page and literally say, right now I'm feeling this way, or this thing is going on in my life. How do I pray about this? And somebody else who has been there and done that, thousands of other Christians over hundreds and hundreds of years have prayed these same prayers, and they can teach you how to pray in that moment of challenge. So in the same way, the book of Psalms gives us 135 different conversations that someone in the Jewish tradition had with God. One of the things that, Walter Brueggemann is one of the key theologians that I'll be looking at in the next season as we look at the Psalms. But one of the things he talks about is how in the Jewish tradition, whereas in the Greek tradition, they think about things, and they make judgments about things. In the Jewish tradition, they talk about things and they debate and argue about things. And it's in that dialogue that they find healing and peace. And so the Psalms is a dialogue of the people and their relationship with God. It's a witness and example to the real life conversations of people in history talking to God that we can also learn from. And we can learn how to say certain things that would otherwise be difficult to say. So John Goldingay, he breaks it into four different types of conversations. The first of those is simply praise. So he says the first type of conversation that we see in the Psalms is praise. The second one is help. So all the Psalms that start with, I am help, need help. Something is wrong. Help me. They're chasing me. They're going to hurt me. Everything has gone disastrous. Please help me. So we have praise and we have help. The third one is simply to say, I trust you. So again, this can be in the context of things not being quite right and saying, Yahweh, I trust you. And the last of his categories is simply thank you. So they are a ballad of gratitude towards God. Now, whilst that set of four ideas is nice, and this guy, John Goldingay, is one of the premier like Old Testament theologians, I'm not convinced that this is a good summary of his all of his ideas on this. And I actually think that this is an inadequate summary of the Psalms because it doesn't really address the fact that a full third of the Psalms is people being very cranky, people being hurt and embittered and disappointed and in anguish and despair and resentment even and rage and trauma and despair. It doesn't really address that aspect, what we would call imprecatory Psalms, Psalms of cursing, Psalms of despair. So I like Walter Brueggemann's breakdown, and so that's where I'm just going to share with you a few of his ideas before we wrap up today. So Walter Brueggemann, he, I think, offers a more compelling and more complete perspective on the Psalms, and he does that in only three categories. He says that most of the Psalms, he doesn't use absolute terms, but most of the Psalms will fit into one of these three different categories. The first is Psalms of orientation, and then Psalms of disorientation, and then Psalms of new orientation. So in this, the Psalm of orientation is simply when everything is going well. You're oriented towards God. It's when your life and your faith are happy, when everything is settled and reliable and trustworthy. It's when people are just feeling confident and they're feeling good. These are psalms that talk about creation. They talk about wisdom. They talk about God's favor. And as Walter Brueggemann would say, these are very boring psalms because nothing ever really happens in these psalms. Everything is just very simple. Because the pursuit of a life without any kind of distraction, without any kind of valleys or mountain peaks, is actually not just a life that is pretty boring, it is a life of delusion and denial. That's just not what life is really like. The human experience is not one that is just completely stoic the entire time. The human experience is one where things go well and things go tremendously unwell at times. So whilst the Psalms of Orientation are beautiful, we need to see them as transient. They're songs of order and joy and delight and gladness that are like a home base that we want to return to. They're the place that we want to have our camp, but we also want to make sure we go up and then we also want to make sure that we have a map to get out of those valleys. So the second category is the Psalms of Disorientation. And this is when things are not going well, when life doesn't add up, when things have gone terribly wrong, when there is failure or uncertainty and suffering. These are the Psalms that teach us how to pray when we feel disoriented. And so for the Jewish people, the key disorientation of their history was the destruction of the temple and the exile of their people away from Jerusalem, away from the Holy Land. That was, and they've never really recovered from that. Even today, there is a sense that the Holy Land needs to be restored to the Jewish people. They are fighting and desperate to reclaim their land, to rebuild their temple, to be in control of that space. So this is a national, generational devastation of disorientation for the Jewish people that was only then, in a more modern era, a great time of disorientation would be in the Holocaust or in war or in challenge. But when I have listed these things, these are huge national, like generational, like I said, cultural events. But disorientation is not just about those massive things. Disorientation is when your marriage is breaking down. Disorientation is when you realize you have an exam and you forgot to study. Disorientation is when you lose a pregnancy, or when you have an unwanted pregnancy, or when you can't figure out your life, when something goes wrong, when relationships break down, when there are financial troubles, when there is calamity, when you have a car accident. This is disorientation. This is not how things should be. This is not how I want them to be. Why is it that God, in all his great control, God, in all his unfathomable power, would allow these terrible things to happen to others and to myself? I feel disorientated. I feel hurt. I feel disappointed. I feel like I want to lament. I want to regret. I want to rage. These are full of anger and hurt and depression and despair. And this is a good full one-third of the Psalms. And it's interesting that in kind of modern Christendom, we have this idea that we go to church and it's a happy place and a good place and everyone there is happy. And which is why when people go through disorientation, they often disappear from community. They don't know how to be a Christian and also go through divorce. They don't know how to be a Christian and also have chronic illness. They don't know how to be a Christian and also have challenge and despair and heartache when their kids' lives are falling apart, or when their relationships or their employment, or they feel a sense of shame or guilt or regret or anger or just disappointment, or where is God in the midst of all of this? And in their disorientation, they disappear because they haven't been taught that the Psalms is the prayer book that we go to when everything is wrong. And community is where we go to. And because sometimes when we pray the Psalms, we pray a prayer and it's like, I don't know what that prayer is because my life's pretty good right now, but I'm going to pray this because I know someone else's life isn't. And we draw in from the strength and we draw in from the community and we lean on other people's faith in the time of disorientation in the hope that it will guide us back to a place of orientation. So as we come out of that valley together, as we pull each other up, as we wrestle with the challenge of life, as we are honest about the difficulties and the grief and the despair that we face, instead of feeling like that needs to be compartmentalized and hidden, we get to the final movement that Brueggemann talks about, which is Psalms of New Orientation. And in the Psalms of New Orientation in the Hebrew scriptures, there is a sense of surprise about them often. So it's not just that people have rediscovered hope, it's that they weren't expecting to, and then all of a sudden things are, the light comes out, the sun comes up again. There's a shift from despair to hope. It's a season of new orientation where we have learnt something, where we've journeyed through something, and we can't go back. It's not about saying we've fixed necessarily what was broken, but it's about saying we can move beyond what was broken into a new season. It's when we are aware of God pulling us out of that pit. It's when we have a renewed awareness of God's goodness and mercy. These psalms, these songs, they restore our confidence, and they often reflect a sense of surprise at God's grace. So over the next little while, I want to talk about these different types of psalms, look at some specific examples, and then talk about how we can pray in the psalms individually and communally in order to help ourselves move through those seasons. There is a sense in the Christian life that there is a disorientation in the death of Christ and a new orientation in the resurrection. So there is a sense of death and rebirth that happens through the Psalms as well. I'll just finish with this particular quote here from Walter Brueggemann. He says, "In the Jewish tradition, the move from orientation to disorientation is the readiness to move into suffering in the conviction that suffering is meaningful. It is a precious treasure of biblical faith that suffering is not simply to be avoided, but suffering becomes a place where one may find meaning and may find God. And in the Jewish tradition, the move into new orientation is an act of hope." Heavenly Father, I pray that you would help us to discover the Psalms in a new way, as a guidebook, as a new Torah of prayer, that we would learn from it. Just as we love and want to honor your law, we also want to learn how to pray, Lord, learn how to praise, learn how to move from disorientation back to a place of gratitude and new orientation. And so I pray as we do that as a community that we would be refreshed and renewed and restored. In Jesus' name, amen.